You know what's cool? Lots of things are cool, but this is, you know, when God moves in a service and things are happening in a service that are a little bit out of the ordinary, I get to adjust the message, so that, you know, so I would like you to pray and ask the Lord if he's going to do these things, give me a heads up. And it just helps with the whole deal. But I'm that guy that I'm going to feed you the whole meal, whether we got time or not. So when it gets around, you already are tired. Waking up early, and that's kind of gnarly. But let's get into the message. Greed. We're going to be talking about greed today because it's a serious faith problem. Greed is a one-syllable word, and it's really the word, same word for covetousness. And it simply means this, to have more. God is not opposed to us having things, but it's an attitude inside of us that I'll be okay if I get more. It's the more syndrome. If this thing happens, then I'll be okay. If I can possess this thing, then I'll be okay. If this other thing happens, it can be people, places, and things. It can cover a gamut of things. If she would just be different, I'd have a better life. If this would all change. So it's always this heart desire to have more. And Jesus at this point has been sharing with the multitudes numerous things, doing miracles. There's thousands of people gathered. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about hypocrisy when he dealt with, listen, my disciples, because there was religious leaders there, and he says they're hypocritical. They profess to know me, but it's all about performance for them. It's all about how they look. And then he makes comments to the crowd. And then he turns to his disciples and he basically tells them this, you be careful because you will be tempted likewise. Well, in the midst of that is where we come to this passage that Luke recorded. And he will deal with greed. And he will also turn to his disciples and say, you guys need to be careful of this too. And so we'll dive into that more as we get along. So greed is it's a violation of the second commandment, which Jesus gave, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the effort I put into myself, that also has to have a balance of effort I put in to the work of God. So I have a question for you. Who is the most satisfied? Someone with $6 million? Or someone with 6 children? Who's the most satisfied? Well, the answer is someone with 6 children. Because the one with $6 million wants more. All right. 9 o'clock pondered that for a while. Hey, and we're Americans. Consumerism and the push to possess more and more and more to be okay, it's inbred in us. And God's people in America have that same issue. We take up 6% of the world's population. 6%. Yet, we consume 46% of all its goods. We live in the land of plenty. And we want plenty more. We are always desiring more. It's all around us. And the greed of that is that it causes stuff in us. It can mess with us. Greed makes us jealous. We get jealous of other people who possess. Greed creates in us a desire that I want to be, because we're in America. I need to have the home. I need to have the cars. I need to have these things, and then I'll be okay. Then when we get those things, we need to have more things. And it's in us as God's kids. So Jesus is going to deal with this, and then he's going to turn to his kids and say, it will affect you too. What do you mean affect us too? You mean I can be greedy in the motivations of serving God? Absolutely. If you've ever been in ministry, you ever get jealous? You ever feel left out? You ever feel like if I get this other thing, then I'll be okay? If they're getting more than me, these people are this and that and the other thing. He says, hey, you guys need to be careful of that. So we'll look at what's the antidote to that. And the antidote to greed is contentment. Being okay with what is in my hand. Doesn't mean we don't do anything. And to increase our lives, it's not that at all. It's the motivation. If I can't be content with what's in my hand, I can't be content with what's in my arms. And I can't be content with what's in my yard. And I can't be content. It's a heart position. And so he will be dealing with that. So, let's pick up the story in the time we have left. When someone called him from the crowd, Luke 12:13. So Jesus has this massive crowd around him. Someone calls out from the crowd, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Jesus replied, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? First of all, this guy's brother is with him. That's a bummer, huh? Being caught, being fronted out in front of Jesus. Hey, this guy's cheating me. Jesus doesn't say nothing about that. He didn't even make a problem about it. He says to him, friend, who makes me a judge over you to decide such things as that? You know, one of the roles of the Messiah was to be a judge. He will judge the unrighteous. He will judge evil. He will do that. In fact, in Psalm 72:2, it says this, speaking of the Messiah, speaking of the Lord, may he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. So there is the aspect of the Messiah. But Jesus says to this guy, am I your Messiah? You want me to jump to this conclusion about something that is unjust in your life or you perceive to be unjust? Am I first the Lord of your life? You want me to be the Messiah and judge? Have you received me? And so he will jump from that and he will go right to the heart of the issue. He goes, the issue isn't about inheritance. The issue in you that I see, friend, he calls him friend. He's not mad at him. He's not disappointed in him. But the man is not aware of something about him. And God is the God who touches the things that we're not aware of to make us aware. And then we have a response ability to do something with that. And so he says, this is what I see in you. You want me to judge something? Let me judge your heart. In verse 15, he says, then he said, beware, be aware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. He says, be aware, buddy. Your problem isn't about the inheritance. If you were to get exactly your share, your half of your bro's inheritance. He obviously was the guy that took care of dishing it out. What's that person called? Executor. He was the executor of the will. I don't know what he was doing. But he goes, if you got your half, you still wouldn't be okay. You'd want more. You'd want other stuff. You'd want more. He goes, it's greed is the issue. You're not content. You think you're going to be content with that. But I see in your heart, you are driven for more so that you'll be okay. That's a problem in your life. And it will cause a lot of other ancillary problems. It'll cause you to be jealous and angry at others. It'll cause you oftentimes to compromise your walk, to compromise your morals, to cheat to get something, to play, manipulate things to get more. It'll cause you to act in certain ways. It's not about the stuff.
It's about the attitude. It's about the heart position. And he says, you need to be aware of that. What is motivating you? You know, in my world, I got a brand new Acura in 2012. And I told my, because I was getting a new car every couple of years, whether it was a lease or buy or whatever. And how many know cars are not good investments, generally speaking? And I made a commitment. I told Therese, you know what, I'm going to keep this car for 10 years. And then I was stupid enough to tell the church. So now, like, I see all these people know either he's a liar, you know, or, you know. And so I just want you to know I'm in my 11th year with that car. Yeah. I'm quite holy. And, but you know what? Something's changed in my heart because I wanted a new car so I would look, you know, whatever I thought would make me look good or make me feel good or, you know, I wanted the appearance of success. And there was something in my heart. And so what has changed over these 11 years is I'm cool with it. I'm, you know, I still look at some new cars just to see, you know, what I don't have. but I'm not driven to get them. I'm not driven to do this thing. And I'm okay with that. I'm literally okay with it. In fact, I was telling Therese the other day, you know, I can keep it longer. She goes, well, why don't you keep it till Rye's 16 and then give it to him? I go, the guy's 12. I'm no mathematician, but, you know, let's just go with I'm okay right now with this car. But thank you for fixing me. I appreciate it. Anyhow, we all have that stuff. We all have that stuff going on. And then Colossians tells us this about the heart of a person that is always seeking to get more so they'll be okay. He says in Colossians 3:5, don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater. Oh, the stuff they're chasing after actually becomes a god to them. Because that's a hard god. How many of us have chased stuff? Man, that takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of work. And it's, you know, we have this tendency to believe sometimes that rich people have it super easy. No, they got to watch out for that money. They got to do a lot of stuff, not first to gain it and then to manage it and then to increase it and then to, you know, all that stuff. I mean, you know, come on, all those vacations, you have to plan that. You have, they just don't happen. So I hear, that was a joke if you. He says, listen, you're an idolater worshiping the things of this world. He says, listen, you're shooting low. The reason he doesn't want us to be greedy because it takes a lot of time, energy, and effort. And it's temporary. And your life is temporary. Why, God says, would you chase after so hard for things that you can die tonight? You're not that sovereign over your stuff. So God always goes to the heart. What is it inside you? Then he says this. In verse 16, it says this. Then he told them a story. So God took this opportunity to address this thing, and now he's going to tell a story because it's universal. Then he told them a story. A rich man, okay, so this guy's rich, had a fertile farm. Okay, he had a great farm. He made his living on a farm, and it made him rich. And it produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, my friend. That's an interesting statement because how many of us refer to ourselves as my friend? A lot of my life, I was not my friend. He says, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. So this guy has barns that are already full. He's rich and he's got plenty, but he's got so much that he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear those down, build bigger ones, and I'll build more so I can have more. I can have more of it all. And I will then take it easy. In this story of this rich farmer, 13 times in 3 verses, he says, I, me, myself, and friend. It was all about him. It was all for him. It did not even dawn on this guy that he could give some of it away, that he could help others, that he could maintain all the barns he already had, what was already in his hand. So it wasn't that he had a lack of things. He had plenty. But it never dawned on him that I could use these things in a way to bless others too. So the story continues, and in verse 20 it says, but God said to him, you fool. You fool. The word fool means someone who doesn't have sense, who doesn't see things well, who is unaware of a reality. You will die this very night. You think you're so sovereign. You think you're in charge. You have problem in your thinking. You are focused on just now. I will have things stored up for years. Yeah, that's all you will have. You have limited yourself, fool, to a short little temporary way of doing life. And you're missing the kingdom picture. You're missing out on what you could have. Your value isn't in what you possess, and it isn't in what you don't possess. You're way more valuable than that. I've blessed you. That's the other thing. He did all 13 times. He talked about what he did. He said, you left God out of the equation. He's your provider. And if he withholds, he's the withholder. But from God's economy, whether I bless you in whatever you consider that blessing to be, or whether I withhold something, if I withhold it, it's because it'll add value to your life. If I bless you, it will add value to your life. Everything God does adds value to us, if we perceive it that way. He goes, you got it all backward. You're shooting way low. Lift your eyesight. And you know what? I know many people that shoot way low. What makes us shoot way low? Fear. What does fear do to us? It makes us desperate. And another thing that happens to us is when we seek after something really hard, we're desperate, we're seeking after this to make me okay. You know what we tend to do sometimes? We'll blow through all kinds of red flags. Don't go this way. Don't do this thing. Hey, this is not good. People are even telling us it's not good. Listen, I'm desperate. I'll take the lowest because I don't want to be alone. Being alone's the worst. I'll compromise in this position because at least I'll get something. Sure. It's degrading. Sure, this is going on. Sure, I'll be this person. I'll make these adjustments. Quiet in here. I know what you're thinking. Hope he doesn't go long. Then Jesus says this. He says, yes. Not only does he say you're a fool, then he confirms it with his next statement. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. You want to be rich? Seek the kingdom. What would God have me do? See, the antidote to greed is contentment. It's being okay with what I have. Doesn't mean I don't do anything, but it means I'm okay with what's in my hand right now. I can do life with this. And if this is what God has given me right now, then I need to do it well. That's contentment. And you know what that takes? You know what's under contentment? You know what holds up contentment? Faith. I trust God. So, even in this place where I've been withheld, it feels like I'm being withheld, even in this place of loss, even in this place of where it isn't going the way I want, I can still be okay. And so, the opposite, if we look at the other, greed, what's underneath greed is fear. I'm afraid of the future. I'm afraid, so I gotta get things. What's it look like? As if God somehow, as Lorena shared during worship, somehow is not on the throne. He's been sideswiped. He didn't see this coming either. He didn't understand this situation. So, then Jesus stops talking to everybody else and he turns to his disciples, his team. And he says this, "That is why I tell you not to worry about your everyday life." Worry. See, because fear breeds worry, which breeds greed. Worry. He says this, "Whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear," you know, the daily stuff. "For life is more than food and your body more than clothing." He says, "I am your creator. I made you. I certainly know how to feed and clothe you. I know how to take care of you." Then he says this, "Don't worry." Why? Because it adds nothing to your life. You know, you can take vitamins. You can work out. You can eat well. You can do a lot of things in your life that will add to your life. He says in Scripture, you know the one thing that won't add nothing to your life? It'll actually detract life from you is worry. It's a massive negative to every part of your life. He says, "I tell you this so you'll stop being greedy, because that worry of getting more is actually destructive to you." What's he always tell us in Scripture? Handle what's in your life right now. Are you handling it well? Are you forgiving those who need to be forgiven? Are you loving the unlovable? How's your patience working? Handle that. How's that working in your life? How's disappointment working in your life? How's that affecting you? Handle that in a godly way. Handle all these things in a godly way. Possess those. Why? Because that makes you a blessing. That makes you able to help others. How about that? How about checking your own self? Being aware of why do I do what I do? So he says, for life is more than that. Then he gives them an example. Look at the ravens. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. They don't do any of that stuff. They don't plant. They don't harvest. They don't store food. And God feeds them. He says, and you are far more valuable to him than any birds. See, but you got to believe that. That's a faith issue. He says this. Think of the ravens. Well, ravens still got to get up every day. Ravens got to fly out of their tree or their nest or wherever ravens hang. And they got to go look for food. They got to go do that stuff. So he's not saying that. He's saying, while they are handling their day-to-day business, I will provide for them. I will take care of them as they handle the life they've been given, what they do. Nowhere in Scripture does it say, sit back and it's God's job to start throwing things at you. You don't have to do anything. He says, handle day by day what you need to do, and I will add to you. Be faithful in the little. You know what little is to God? Everything's little to God. He says, listen, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? No, it can't, but it can take moments away. And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, adding to your life, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Man, that's a big statement. Now remember, he's saying this to his disciples. They are his guys, his gals. They are his people. Don't worry about what's in everybody else's hands. Don't worry about what God gives them. You deal with what I've given you. Deal with it well. And I'll add to that. But it's not only for you. If God chooses to build your barns bigger, it's not so you have more barns, so that you can give. Time, energy, effort, it encompasses everything. See, there's a price to pay when we're workaholics. Your family pays a price. Your health pays a price. And this is the thing, you could die tomorrow. You could die tonight. And a raven is an unclean bird. You can't eat a raven in the Old Testament. It's an unclean bird. He goes, if I provide for the unclean birds, if I provide for them and they don't even, they're of no use. He goes, you're much more valuable than them. And I'll provide for you too. Then he gives them another example. He says, look at the lilies and how they grow. There must have been lilies around. He said, look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. In fact, they're stationary. They can't get out of the storm. They can't get out of the scorching heat. They can't change nothing about the situation they're in. Dogs can pee on them. People can trample them. People can pull them up and give them to other people. They can do all kinds. These plants can't do any of that. They are stuck. They are dependent on rain whenever that comes. They are dependent on the sun. All those things they have absolutely no control over. But yet, he says this, they don't work or make their clothing yet. Solomon in all his glory, the richest guy in Scripture, who is also, we're told, is the wisest guy in Scripture. So this guy had it all. He says, yet this guy in all his glory stuff was not dressed as beautifully as they are. People look at flowers and we're amazed by them. He says, and if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow. It's one of the reasons I've always struggled with bouquets and stuff. They're cool. Chicks like them, apparently. I don't know many guys that do. Does anybody ever bring flowers to a guy? Here, I thought you'd like these. It's like, oh, thanks. It's, you know I have a PS5, right? Anyhow. Word to the ladies. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers here that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. He will certainly, that's a faith issue. Why do you have so little faith? Why do you have so little faith that you worry, that you walk in fear, and that you walk in greed because of that? Why do you do that? The answer is, we have little faith. And all of us have that. I have great faith in some areas of life. And then in other areas of life, I struggle in faith. Why? Because I get greedy. Why do you bless these people like that? How are you going to redeem my life? We had a bunch of guys from Teen Challenge here first service, and I know what they're thinking. They're in a program. What's their future look like? Oh, my God, how are we going to, you know, I've trashed X amount of years of my life. Where do I go from here? What's going to happen? How am I going to do this? Where are my kids at? How am I going to get a job? And it's the big challenge in any type of recovery is how is this going to be redeemed? As if God didn't know what was going on, and our faith is so little that sometimes we make sideways moves because of that. Why? Because we're fearful. Why is your faith so little in that? The other, recently I was talking to a person, dear person that lost their son to an overdose 2 years ago. And we were talking on the phone. And one of the things that God does for us in giving us commonality with people is you can speak things to them because what are they going to say? You know the game. You know the situation. You lose two kids. You have a cred, street cred with people that lose kids that they cannot deny. And so you can speak in ways that perhaps someone else can't. And so she was telling me how mad she is, how upset she is with God, and how God is, you know, and the church. The church sold her a bill of goods. Because why? And so I probed it a little bit. I go, what do you mean by that? And she goes, listen, I've been the good kid. From the time I was this big, I did all the rules. I honored my mom and dad. I never have gone sideways in my life. And here I am, close to my age, here I am. My marriage is a mess. My children did not turn out the way they should have. I'm not geared for retirement. And it's like, oh, you had a lot of expectations on God. You weren't even aware of your expectations. You had expectations that if I performed well enough, God is going to give me all these things, and I should be exempt from all these other things because I worked hard. I go, so that makes you the shot caller. And she goes, and I am mad at the church because they told me this. They presented God in a way that if I did the good God things, I'll get the good results as I perceive them to be good. I go, that's rough. But we all do. We all do. There's not a person in here that doesn't have an expectation, whether I don't need God, I'll do it on my own, or people let me down, whatever, or those that I have worked hard to be good. And then, like Lorena says, I lose my job. Well, how's that work? It works like everything else. We're not exempt from life. But what God says is you're valuable. And if I withhold from you, you need to be aware. You came to God, my daughter. He'd speak to that woman, my daughter. You had expectations. You worried about a lot of stuff. You operated in fear. You did all these things expecting that you had control. You could build bigger barns in your own relational life and that your kids would eat well on the bigger barns and that you would provide all this. You don't understand how it works. You don't understand what I consider valuable. Whether I withhold from you or whether I give to you, you are valuable. And those actions I make add value. And part of that value is revealing our heart about things so that we can do something. You didn't have a relationship with me. And that's what I said to her. I said, well, your relationship wasn't based on relationship. It was based on performance. And you thought God was good with that. So immediately the psychology part of me starts to think, I bet that's, well, she basically said it too. That's the way you grew up. That if you performed, your parents would be cool with you. If you performed, if you did this, if you did whatever it was, people please, take care of stuff, you'd have the outcome that you were looking for. And you didn't get it. But what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your hand? How are you doing dealing with that? You have a flourishing business. You have a husband that wants to make changes so you can have a better relationship. Finally, you have 4 other children that are living. What's going on there? And your son is in heaven. And you know, we're all going to die. We don't always get to choose the timing and the circumstances. But we're all heading in that direction. And I understand law. I'm not minimizing it. Believe me, I'm not minimizing it. But I'm saying perspective sometimes has to change in us. We can be greedy in lots of different ways and not even know that we are. Then he says this, and we got close. These things, chasing after everything, dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. That's what the world runs after. They've got nothing else. They've got no understanding of a higher place, of a God, of a kingdom. He says, listen, the unbelievers all over the world chase after these things. They dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your needs. He already knows. In other words, his thoughts have already taken care of this. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. You're part of a kingdom that isn't here. And it's going to, if you want to invest, invest in that. Because it's long term. And it's forever. You're investing well. Doesn't mean you can't have possessions. The rich dude had barns. He had stuff. That wasn't the problem. The greed was the problem. It was all about him. He says, listen, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So the question we have here is the same question Jesus asked the disciples. Why do you have so little faith? Why do you have so little faith? When he's speaking to his disciples, 3 different times they fought over who would be the highest among them. There was jealousy among them. So listen, here's what we're leaving with. I want you to think right now, what area in your life do you have little faith in? That fear is much more powerful. Worry is much more dominant. And because of that, we do greedy type, we try to do these things. We try to fill it, get it. We go sideways because of that worry and fear, which is the example of having little faith. What happens when we have little faith? We get greedy, we worry. What happens when our faith grows? We're okay with contentment. We're okay. I don't have everything I want, but I'm okay. I do have what I have, and I'm thankful for it. I can still move forward. I can still be like the ravens, go out and do that. And sometimes I'm like the lilies. I'm just sitting there getting stepped on. And water's hitting me, but I don't think it's rain. All right. I like these guys over here. They got it. So can we stand up? I'm going to pray for you. All right, have you thought of an area in your life that you operate in fear? You operate in greed. You tend to go sideways in. So let's just pray. Lord Jesus, I confess that I participate in fear and worry in this area of my life. You don't have to say it out loud, but... And I repent of that. I choose today to affirm the truth that I am much more valuable than the things of this earth. And you know what I need as a human being and a child of yours living here. So I choose with the power of the Holy Spirit to stand in faith so that I may be content with what's in my hands and do a good job with that. And trust you, and I choose to trust you for those things you've withheld from me and those things you have blessed me with. Because I know in both of those, you consider me valuable. And you consider it adding value to my life. Not only here, but in the kingdom. And I receive that. And I accept that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great day.